Luke chapter 2. Let's go to Luke chapter number 2. We are going to read the story. When Jesus Christ was 12 years of age, what an astounding statement he makes as a 12-year-old young man. And we're going to read the story. We're going to talk about the importance of being about our Father's business. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41. Verse number 40, there's a wonderful little outline there. If you want to say, what did Jesus do as a child? Well, he grew and he waxed strong in spirit and he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. I am humored sometimes when people talk about these silent years. No, we have summarized years, but we don't have silent years, which means although you may not get a whole lot of stories, you get a summarization of what he spent his childhood doing and what his childhood was like. He grew and he waxed strong in spirit and he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Well, we don't know about from 12 to 30. Yeah, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And not only that, he was apprenticed as a carpenter. We're told that and taught that also. And so, again, maybe I don't like the silent years. It's not silence. It's just summarized. And I think there's enough of a summary there to keep us busy in our childhood years and being like Jesus, in our teenage years and young adult years to be like Jesus. But then we read this very specific story that's given to us when Jesus was 12 years of age. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Luke chapter 2, verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they besought him amongst their kinfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now she's using the little F father talking about Joseph there. Jesus answers her. By the way, young people, he wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't being a smart aleck here. But Mary made a very grave error there in suggesting that Joseph was his little F father. Remember, he's the virgin born son of God. And he wasn't sent to earth to do the will of Joseph. He was sent to earth to do the will of his heavenly father. And so he answers her in verse 50. In verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my capital F father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, dear Lord, to make some decisions concerning this time of year. And Lord, may we, in the busyness of the holiday season, not cease to be about our Father's business. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think it's interesting that the story, the framework of the story, this happens during a holiday, a Jewish holiday. And so why did they go to Jerusalem? The Bible says in verse 41, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I don't know because I wasn't there, but I think that I wonder how much the Passover observance had changed from what we read that it was supposed to be in the Old Testament law to what it had become in Jerusalem. I think if you would have shown up in Jerusalem, there would have been a very festive attitude. And I'm not opposed to that. I think that for many Jewish people, it would have been more about getting together with family and not seeing people you hadn't, and I'm not against that. But if we're not careful, the whole idea of the Passover, I wonder if we'd have walked through Jerusalem, if we would have really understood why the Jews were even meeting together. I wonder if there was a diminished emphasis on remembering the day that they put the blood on the doorpost, and the great story of how the angel of death came. And you know what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'm hoping somebody's telling the story. I'm hoping some families still get together and talk about what they were supposed to be gathering together to celebrate. I think you see the parallels here and the dangers, if we're not careful, of holidays that are supposed to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ becoming something other than that, everything but that, in many, many instances. And so as I was meditating on this, I thought, you know, I'm not sure they didn't face the very same thing. Here they came, they ate, they enjoyed the feast, they enjoyed the company, they're returning back, and all of a sudden they can't find their son Jesus. I like to say this, Jesus wasn't lost. I don't think he was ever lost in his life. He was always where he was supposed to be. This is not the case of a child that is lost. This is the case of two parents that are lost, that needs to find out where they're supposed to be. And you know what? Jesus didn't get sidetracked. He could have spent that whole time, you know what, avoiding the synagogue. He could have spent that whole time running around and catching up and playing all of the little boy, 12-year-old boy games that people play when they get together. But you know what's interesting? Jesus, the Son of God, he went to the synagogue, and he went to the learned men. And you know what he was there for? He wanted to learn some things, and he would ask some questions, and he wanted to figure out some things. And so here we are. And then Jesus, you know what? All of a sudden, he's missing. And here comes his parents back in search of him. And then Mary, as I mentioned in our reading, says to him, you know, hey, well, why have you dealt with us? Why did you deal with us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And then Jesus, in the midst of a holiday time, in the midst of where a time when so many people gets focused on anything and everything but what it's supposed to be about, Jesus kind of brings us back to reality by saying, oh, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I promise you, I'm not going to play Scrooge tonight, okay? I'm not going to try to ruin your holiday season. I just think in the midst of all of the good things that come with the holidays, I just don't want to see Jesus get lost in the shuffle. I just don't want the meaning of it to get lost in the shuffle. I don't want us to forget what this thing is really about. I want to address something, and I didn't do a deep study into it, but I have in the past. I didn't bring those notes, but every once in a while I'll run into Christians that are opposed to some type of a holiday. I know Christian people that don't celebrate Easter. I know you'd be surprised. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. I'm talking about Christian people that don't celebrate Christmas. They don't observe it at all. And their argument is they go back and they study the history of these holidays, and they say these holidays began in paganism. And you know, could I say this? They're right. It began in paganism. You say, well, why are we doing this then? I want you to understand what the church fathers did, very wisely did. You know, you got to understand, once the Gospels went to the Gentiles, they were seeing people saved out of Gentile pagan backgrounds and pagan cultures. Well, you know what? It's one of the things that was hard for them once somebody that was a Gentile and pagan, once they got saved, was they had grown up celebrating these pagan holidays. And so it was very hard when the entire world around them is stopping and celebrating a pagan holiday. Why in the world, all of a sudden, we can't be a part of that? So the church fathers decided that they would take these key days and change the meaning of them for the Christian people. And so they took what the dates that were traditionally the pagans were celebrating their gods, and they said, we're going to take those same dates and we're going to give the Christians something to celebrate. And so that's why we are celebrating Christ's birth on Christmas. That's why we're celebrating Christ's resurrection on Easter. And it's kind of like Halloween. We don't do this, but some churches I know have had alternative type things. They call it a fall festival that night or something. I know one church that had all the kids dress up like Bible characters and have something to the church in an attempt to give them something that's going to keep them away from the paganism and the satanic emphasis and turn a negative into a positive. That's kind of what they did in the early days. And so I am very comfortable to be able to answer those Christians. By the way, you know what? I'm not going to fuss at them. I think that they've got to make decisions in their own heart and all of that. But I think that to use that argument that it was originally a pagan holiday is silly to say, I'm not going to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ because the day they chose corresponds with a pagan holiday. Or I'm not going to celebrate the resurrection. Okay, then what day do you want to celebrate it? Because we need to celebrate it, all right? And we need to bring this before the people. Now, the thing's kind of turned in the years. Now the pagan emphasis has fallen off. And honestly, for centuries after that, the emphasis of those holidays became very definitely Christian. But isn't it interesting now that the devil has started to work to turn that thing back around again? And he's wanting to take the emphasis off of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis off of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter, and focus our attention on anything and everything but that. What are you saying tonight, preacher? The message is real simple. Hey, folks, listen to me. I know it's December, and I know our schedules are going to be a little out of whack, and I know that we've got several things that are planned that are good and ought to be, but let's not take the next 35 days and stop being about our Father's business. Let's make sure that we're busy for the Lord. There's several things I love about this statement that Jesus made. My Father's business. My Father's business. I love it because it came out of the mouth of a young man. A young man that was just transitioning from childhood to his young adult years, his young man type years. And that was very significant in the Jewish culture. The age 12 meant something. And you know what? He was beginning this transition into being a young man. I like it when young people get it. I like it when children get it. I want you to get it as an early age as possible. You know what? God, He put me here on earth not to be about my business, but to be about His business. All through the Bible, young people, you can be encouraged by young men and young ladies that got it early. I think about Joseph in Genesis 37. And he said unto them, here, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. I love it when young people begin to dream about what they can be for the Lord and what they can do for the Lord. I think about Josiah in 2 Kings 23. It says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant, which were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Folks, listen to me. That was a child king that led the people of Israel to make these decisions. Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says that the Lord called a Samuel and he answered him. By the way, he was a child serving in the temple, child serving alongside Eli. Daniel, as a young man, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's. Hey, don't listen. Your youth is not for being frivolous. Your youth is not, hey, now I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to, maybe one of these days when I'm older, I'll get serious about serving the Lord. Hey, you know what? Give your best to the Lord. Give your early years to the Lord. Be like that young lad. Preacher, I don't have a whole lot. Well, what do you have? You know what he said on the day when 5,000 people were hungry? He said, well, I've got this little lunch basket Mom made for me, and if Jesus needs it, he can have it. And you may not feel like you have much, but if you give it to the Lord, it's amazing how the Lord can multiply what we give to Him. Thank God for young people who just get it, who get it early and understand that their life is not about them. Their life is about being about their Father's business. So I love this because it came out of the mouth of a young man. I love this statement because it came in a time of great confusion. And by the way, I'm talking about religiously. I'm talking about nationally. There was a lot of confusion. Think about the mess of the religious community during the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there was a lot of things at that time being done in the name of God, but I don't think there was very little done that was actually godly. Jesus came to the earth in a time of great spiritual confusion. I mean, think of who he had to deal with. Those who should have been the spiritual leaders, he declared to be hypocrites and whited sepulchers. Self-fancied spiritual leaders. Now get this. Would blow a trumpet to draw men's attention to themselves, and then and only then would they give alms to the poor. This was the kind of religious environment, spiritual environment that he came to minister in. They would pray standing in the streets to appear spiritual. They would disfigure their faces to appear to be fasting. They were full of envy and pride and jealousy while pretending to be pure and prayerful and pious. And the honest truth is, these are the very men that plotted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know what, I don't have much. Listen, to this day, I'm about as impressed with religion as Jesus is impressed with, impressed with religion in his day. Okay, I'm not impressed with people that want to appear spiritual. I'm impressed with people that are spiritual. I'm not impressed with people that want to pretend to be one thing when they're in front of everybody else. Find out they're the exact opposite behind that. That does more damage to the cause of Christ than anything. You know what, folks? If you're going to be a Christian, be real. Just be real. Just be real. And but there was this time of spiritual and religious confusion. And I want to say this. There was also a time of confusion in the family. And the confusion was, of course, this whole story is kind of birthed in this moment of confusion where the parents had felt like they'd misplaced their son. And you know, the parents were one place and Jesus was a different place. And I want to just say this. I don't care what kind of environment we find ourselves in religiously. Let's be about our Father's business. Whatever the other churches are doing, let's be about our Father's business. We're in a day where cults seem like they're just on the end. Just be about your Father's business. Let me say this, because folks, it's going to touch everybody before it's over. You know what? The devil's attacking the family and attacking the family and attacking the family. And you know what? You may have crisis, spiritual crisis going on in your family. And you know what, folks? Nothing's more hard than somebody that's your own kin, your flesh and blood that decides, you know what? They're going to go crazy. You know what? You still need to be about your Father's business. What am I saying? I'm going to say it plain. Young people, if your mom and dad decide to go the devil, turn their back on the Lord, you should still stay about your Father's business. Parents, if every one of your children decide they're going to walk away from the Lord, you should still be about your Father's business. You know what? God forbid your wife just goes off the deep end and runs out and decides to leave you and live for the devil. You should still be about your Father's business. You may have a husband that broke your heart and dishonored God and turned his back on you. You should still be about your Father. Say, preacher, this isn't easy. I know it's not easy, but you know what? The devil's going to create confusion in your life. You still be about your Father's business. Can I say this? Hey, come on. You know what? Anybody can serve the Lord when it's easy. All right, it's not that big of a deal to serve the Lord. Anybody can be faithful when everything's hitting on all cylinders and man alive, everything's hunky-dory. But you know what? The real test of a Christian is when the entire world is falling down around you and everything's gone crazy and you don't understand anything anymore. But you know what? Sunday morning comes and you pull in that parking lot and you walk in this auditorium and you sit here and say, you know what? I can't control everybody else and I can't control every circumstance of life, but I can control this one thing. I'm going to be about my Father's business. No matter what else anybody else does, I'm living for God. And you know what? The Lord will bless you for that. So out of confusion comes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. Number three, I love these words because it came as a firm, unflinching declaration. Did you see the way he stated this? How is it that you sought me? Verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that? I love the next two words. I must be about my Father's business. Nothing wishy-washy about that. He didn't say, I'm going to try to be about my Father's business. He said, I must be about it. He didn't say, well, I should be about my Father's business. I must be about it. And you know what? There was a declaration that the Lord Jesus, I mean, there was a heart, and I mean, he, determination, I was sent here to do something, and I'm going to do it. Mom, sorry you're not understanding what's going on right now, but I got to be about my Father's business. Sorry, Joseph, that there's some confusion here, but I must be about my Father's business. And this shouldn't surprise us that we read these words that come out of Jesus' mouth later on in ministry. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know what? He wasn't just giving lip service. He was doing what he said. He's being about his Father's business. And he that sent me is with me, talking about the Father. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You know what, Mary, if you get upset at me, I can deal with that as long as he's okay with me. And Joseph, if you're upset with me, that's fine. I can deal with that. But you understand, as long as he's pleased with me, then that's all that matters. And Jesus lived that kind of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the Father that sent him, that gave him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into... You know who sent Jesus? God sent Jesus. You know what he was here for? To do his Father's business. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you read the Gospels, you've got to come to the same conclusion. Jesus was all about his Father's business. That's what he was here for. That's one of the focus of his life. One of the greatest challenges you'll face in life is exercising the character to stay focused on what is really important. Did you get that? One of the greatest challenges you will face in life is exercising the character to stay focused on what is really important. I promise you, folks, most of the things that are not of any importance or of very little importance, they're the loudest things. They're the things that are always clamoring for your time and for your attention. And yet the most important things hardly will speak. If you're going to choose them, you're going to choose them on purpose. They're not going to clamor for your attention. You have to set your priorities. I want to teach you young people a phrase here, something you don't hear people talk about anymore, probably a phrase that's kind of died off at some point. But we're talking about my Father's business. When I was a kid, older people used to talk about monkey business. All right, you ever heard that phrase? Some monkey business going on here. What are they doing? They're up to some monkey business. And I never did figure out exactly what that means, but I don't think it's a good thing. They're up to some monkey business. Now, let me tell you this, folks. The hardest thing in life is to stay out of the monkey business and stay about the Father's business. There's always monkey business. There's people that seem to enjoy being busy and focus on monkey business, but they don't seem to have much time and attention for the Father's business. Let me ask you, folks, let the Spirit speak to your heart. Are you all about the petty, or are you all about your Father's business? Did you hear me? Beware of those who always try to get you involved in the silly instead of the sacred. And every once in a while, I need to just get up and say this, just good preventive preaching. I despise drama. I honest with you, I just despise it, okay? I avoid people. I'm just going to tell you, I avoid people who are always trying to create drama. Okay, so if you're that person, don't be mad at me. Change your ways. We can get along a lot better. I've got enough going on in my life without people just trying to create things that are just nonsense. We make a big deal out of nothing and ignore the thing that's really a big deal. Okay? So can I say to you, with all love, get a life. Get a life. Find something worthwhile. Stop trying to get everyone focused on you and whatever silliness you're trying to create so that you have the attention that you think you need. Get on your face. Die to self. And get busy about your Father's business. The most important thing that we can do is focus the heart, the hands, the energy, the enthusiasm of our church on getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, not being sidetracked with whatever latest gossip or drama is going around. And you know what? Jesus Christ set the example. He refused to be sidetracked. He said, I must. Okay, you go do whatever you got to do. You want to make this thing something it wasn't? Whatever you want to do, all I know is this. I must be about my Father's business. I like that. I like people that just decide, you know what, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how discouraged I am, I'm just going to be about my Father's business. I had a lot of roommates, different roommates in Bible college. And they changed roommates a lot. Sometimes we'd change at semester break. Sometimes we'd, but I'm going to tell you something. I look back at almost every person that God had me share a room with. And almost every one of those people, God used them in my life to teach me something or to challenge me or something. Sometimes some of those young men were put into my life so for me to help them and mentor them, be an example to them. Not all of us came from the same background, and not all of us. So sometimes I think that maybe I was there for them, and sometimes they were there for me. But there was a young man that came to Bible college. His name was Jay. And Jay had suffered a childhood disease, and because of that, he had to use two arm crutches. You know, the crutches that have the little thing that comes around your arm like that. And he, everywhere he'd walk, he'd use those crutches. Couldn't walk without those crutches. And I remember the first day that I got assigned this new room, beginning of a brand new semester, I'm listening to the sound of what I'm not sure is coming down the hallway, clank and bam and clank and bam and clank and bam and clank. And I think, what in the world? And all of a sudden, the doorknob, it turns, and he takes one of his crutches and shoves the door open and pulls himself in. And I'm looking at him, he's looking at us, and hey, I'm new in Bible college. My name's Jay. And I thought to myself, well, this is different. Amen. This is different. Never had this experience before. We helped him get his stuff in, get him settled in. And he began to talk to us. At that time, I was in the bus ministry. He said, what ministry are you in? And I said, well, I'm in the bus ministry. And he said, that's what I want to go. I want to go to Chicago. I heard about all that. I want to go to Chicago in the bus ministry. And I said, sit down, Jay. And he sat down. And I said, I want you to understand something about the bus ministry. I said, you know, the hours are long. And I said, honestly, it's not easy. And I said, there's a lot of, you know, I'm not being mean, but there's a lot of walking. And I said, let me just give you some ideas. And I started suggesting some ministries that honestly would be easier for him to do with his physical limitations. And I got about halfway through that speech, and he took one of his crutches and slams it on the ground like that. And he said, I didn't come here to do the easy. I come here to, he didn't say this, but he was saying, I come here to be about my Father's business. Now listen, Jerry Ross, you think you can do it and I can't do it, you just watch, you know. And he did. He joined the bus ministry. And you know what? I can still remember Saturday night late, we'd be coming in, we'd be in our rooms, and it's been a long day of visiting, and I'd hear those crutches come down the hall, clank. And they're coming pretty slow. And he'd swing, bam, clank, bam. Doorknob would turn. He'd take that crutch, he'd push it open. He'd go over and fall on his bed, start undoing his braces. You could tell he was just spent. I said, how did it go today? He'd look up with the biggest smile on his face. And he'd start telling about getting to win this person to the Lord, or this new family that he signed up. And you know what? The Lord used that in my life. Because I remember, I could still hear that crutch hitting the ground. I didn't come here to do the easy thing. I come here to serve the Lord. Let me ask you. Are you looking always for the easy thing? Right. Are you looking for the easy thing? I mean, is that what it's about? Or is it, you know what, I'll be about my Father's business no matter what it is. I love that. I love it. You know what? It was a firm, unflinching declaration. I must be about my Father's business. And you know what? Jesus did it. You know what? You're going to get discouraged at times, but you still ought to say, I must. Sometimes you're going to have health limitations, but you still should say, I must. Sometimes life doesn't seem to be fair, but I must be about my Father's. Sometimes it gets hard. It just gets hard. But I must be about my Father's business. Let me give you the last thought tonight. Number four, I love this because it comes as a challenge to us all. The Father's business. I like the phrasing there, the Father's business. I think Bible words are used on purpose. The Father's business. Think about that. Sounds serious. Sounds like that. This isn't a hobby. This isn't a plaything. This is a business. You know, there's five times in total that you'll find the word business in the Bible. Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You know what? The early church, they treated serving the Lord as a business, as something serious, something to be taken seriously. Romans 12, 10 and 11, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, you know what? When it comes to business, that's something you can't be lazy about. If you're lazy about your business, you won't have that business very something to be taken serious. Romans 16, we read, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. He said, listen, I'm sending you a sister. And you know what? She takes this matter of serving the Lord seriously, and she's showing up for a reason. She's going to take care of some business. Now you see to it she gets what she needs. Sound like to me she's pretty focused. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. And I think every one of us, God has given us something that we can do for Him. And it ought to be taken seriously. You know what? I appreciate some of the businessmen that we have in our church. I know Jeffrey stepped out and by faith bought a carpet store for my brother David. And you know what? Until you've run a business, it's hard for you to really understand what's all involved in running a business. And it's not easy. And by the way, if you don't put your heart into it and you don't take it seriously and you don't dot your I's and cross your T's, if you're slothful, if you do it half-heartedly, you'll fail in that business. But you know what I appreciate more than that? That he takes the bus ministry just as seriously as he does his weekly business. You know, he has a business that supplies an income for his family. And then he has his father's business. And he doesn't put his whole heart into this business and half heart into this business. And that's not the only man I could use in here. I appreciate people with that attitude. Too many times we treat our secular jobs seriously and our service to the Lord as some type of a hobby that if we have the time to get to, we play around at a little bit. I'm going to tell you something. You know what? It's deserving of something more serious than that. You see, once you realize that you're a servant and that the Lord Jesus Christ is our brother, God is our Father, and you know what? He's given us some things to do, and we have a servant spirit towards the Lord, I believe that men who truly grasp the concept of being a servant stay busy about their Father's business. Women who grasp the concept of being a servant are busy about their Father's business. People are too preoccupied or lazy, that are too preoccupied or lazy, are have a hard time being involved in their Father's business. Too many times, as I mentioned, people are so busy in monkey business and everybody else's business, they never really get around to doing the Father's business. So what's the message? Hey, have a great holiday season. I plan on doing it. And you know what? We're going to reconstruct the schedule and we're going to have extra things. That's all good. But folks, let's also be faithful to our bus routes. Let's also not take the month off of December for soul winning. One of the members asked me this morning, Preacher, are we going to get the Christmas tracts again? And I was so excited that they were excited about it. And I said, they're coming this week. They might be here by this coming Wednesday. If not, by Sunday for sure. Every year for several years now, we've ordered 1,000 extra Christmas tracts. And I said, folks, listen to me. I know the holidays and I know how they are and you're going to go a lot of places. But hey, wherever you go, could you take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, 1,000 times hand somebody a tract, and 1,000 times say the name of Jesus, and 1,000 times remind them what this thing is really all about. Don't be like the Jews in Luke chapter 2 that just use the Passover as an excuse to get off work, have a little vacation time, and pig out and hang out with friends. And by the way, that might be part of what we do, and that's all right. But I hope that it's something deeper than that in our hearts, where you know what? This is about the birth of a Savior. Jesus was sent to this earth. Jesus came to save us. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may we be busy about your business this week in the busyness of life. May we not forget our Father's business. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to stay focused on the important things of life. And Lord, thank you for the Christmas season. Oh, we're going to talk a lot about it. We're going to preach a lot about it. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to embrace it. Lord, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful part of Jesus' life. What a wonderful part of the scriptures. And this is the time of year, Lord, where we go to the first chapter of Matthew and we read into Luke chapter 2. And Lord, thank you that those verses in our church family's life is strongly connected to this holiday season. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that if you'll help us, please, if you'll help us to be tender to your Holy Spirit of God, that you would give us, dear Lord, some wonderful things to be able to tell at the end of this holiday season. Not just stories of what we ate or what we got, but maybe some supernatural divine appointments. Well, Lord, may every morning in the month of December we report for duty and say, Father, in the midst of everything that is on the schedule, I want you to understand that I understand that nothing's as important as my Father's business. Lead me to one soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to care, and few there are that pray. Melt my heart. Lord, direct my life. Lead me to one soul today. And Lord, I pray that'd be our heartbeat. I hope, dear God, we've had a wonderful year here, and miracles have happened, and people have been saved. But I hope that the best stories, the best miracles for 2017 are still ahead of us, not behind us. Help us not to slip it into neutral. Help us not to cruise to the finish line. Lord, may we serve you with all of our hearts during this time of festivity. We pray in Jesus' name.